This is just typical of my day. Do not have the lapel mic. I walked off and forgot my message. So we can all go home. No, seriously. Zephaniah is still in the book. Amen? All right, good to see you all tonight. God bless you. It's good to have all of you with us. Just take your Bibles and turn to Zephaniah. Hope you've had a good day. Better than being in prison, ain't it? Amen. Looking out here, some of you kind of look like jailbirds. No, I'm kidding. The title tonight of this section of the message is called Cleaning House. That's kind of interesting when you look at his terminology. But we're going to just start with two verses, verse number 3 and 4. The Bible says, I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the cherubims with the priests. Father, help us tonight as we continue to study these scriptures. And Lord, how powerful they are as we begin to dissect them and look in and see what he's talking about in these passages. Lord, help us to be warned. Help us to warn others. Give us a burden for the lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He said, I will consume man and beast. God is serious. Most people do not worship a serious God. They worship a God that kind of lets things go and you can do what you want. And if you finally get around to repenting, that's okay. If you don't, well, we'll kind of work it out type thing. And that's not the God of the Bible. He is very serious about that. He says, I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea, the birds and the fish. And we were talking last week, and Dennis and I have been going through some of this together. It's very interesting. Iron sharpeneth iron, and you go back and forth. This is worse than the flood. Now, the flood was pretty catastrophic, wasn't it? I mean, he destroyed the world. But God said this is different. It's different than the flood. Fish were not killed in the flood. They weren't touched. The devastation from Babylon is going to be great. And he's emphasizing all of that. But Zephaniah is not just talking about Babylon and what they're going to do, but he's talking about future devastation. And I think I can tie this together for you in the Bible tonight. And I was talking to my son. We've been going back and forth on different things as well. And I learned from my son. And we like to bounce things off, and I like to see what he thinks about things, and the same back and forth. And we were talking about the different plagues and the trumpets and the vials and all of this in the book of Revelation. And there's people that teach that they're all the same thing. I teach that they're like a telescope, that one, you have the six seals, and that's the first half of the tribulation. The seventh seal is the seventh, or the rest of the tribulation. Out of that seal, the seventh seal, comes seven trumpets. And out of that, you have vials. Out of that, you have thunders. And it just magnifies one on the other on the other. And many people try to put them all together and say, no, they're all the same thing. Well, I beg to differ, and I'll show you why I say that tonight. Look in Revelation chapter 8. And verse number 8, Revelation chapter 8, And we'll read verse number 8 and 9. It says, and the second angel sounded. This is the trumpet. Okay? So what trumpet is he sounding? Hello? The second. Okay? Because there's going to be something else that's second here in just a minute. But he says, the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire cast into the sea. And notice this, a third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life, what'd they do? Died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. Now, if you hold to this, that the vials are the same thing as it just in a little different perspective as the trumpets, you got a problem. Because if you go on and read Revelation, turn to chapter 16. When he gets to the vials, he says in verse number 3, and the what? Isn't that what he talked about back there in chapter 8 and verse 8? The second? He said the second trumpet was there. But now he said the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. And it became as the blood of a dead man. And what? How many? I thought it was a third. A third don't mean all. A third don't mean half. A third means a third, and that's what happens when the second angel sounds. A third of the creatures that were in the sea died. But here you come to chapter 16, and he says, every living soul in the sea dies. They can't be the same thing. And what I think that Zephaniah is talking about and referring to here is in that great tribulation, as he is proclaiming the future. Yes, he's talking about Babylon. In his mind, he thinks that God is going to do all this devastation through Babylon. But as you go back in history, that didn't happen. The fish of the sea were still there. A third of them didn't die. But he said in his prophecy, all of them are going to die. So I believe myself, you can believe different if you want to. You can be wrong if you want to, that's all right. I personally believe that what he's prophesying is the future devastation at the end of the tribulation when God turns the whole thing into blood. And all of the fish in the sea, the creatures that are on the earth, everything. I mean, he is cleaning house. He's serious about this. Notice he goes on in that verse and he says, and the stumbling blocks, back in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 3. And the stumbling blocks, all those things that causes stumbling. Not just the stumbling themselves, but all those things that cause stumbling, whether idols or other incentives that encourage men to depart from the truth, depart from what's right, all of those things are going to be destroyed. God is fed up, and he said, that's it. And all of these things, it doesn't make any difference if this item is wrong, but if it's used in a wrong sense to cause man to sin, God said, I'm going to destroy it. He's not leaving anything to chance here. Zephaniah used a figure of speech, and you can get all into the English and the grammar and the Hebrew and all of this, but this is a metalepsis. It's called a figure of speech that is already used as a figure of speech, and now he uses it as another figure of speech. For example, if I'm talking about horse racing, Now, I can just say the track, and you'll know what I'm talking about. When he talks about idolatry, he means idolatry. But then as he comes to this thing, the stumbling blocks, he says, all of this stuff, even beyond that, he uses it, all of that that causes ruin, that causes the destruction, everything is going to be destroyed in that category. Notice he says, with the wicked. He's not just going to destroy the bars. He's not just going to destroy the filthy movies. But he goes on and he says, and with the wicked, the priests, the bars, the bartenders, the druggies, the pimps, the markers, the sellers, the promoters of evil, the adult shops on the along the highways and stuff, and all of these things, the internet porn, all of this, anything that not only is a stumbling block, but those that are involved in that wickedness. He said, I'm cleaning house. I'm going to destroy it all. He says, and I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. Cut off is an expression used for death. They're dead. They're done. He destroys them. He consumes them. All the wicked living creatures are included in this judgment. As a nation, Israel was taken from the land in bondage by the Babylonians. He removed them from their land. So in that sense, he fulfilled part of that prophecy that Zephaniah was prophesying. But he's dealing more so with that future and that tribulation when God says, I've had it all, and he takes care of all this. The judgment of nations. People don't understand the judgment of nations. There's a reason for that. Whenever God finishes dealing with a people, remember you have a resurrection, you have a judgment, and you have a war. You see that at the beginning of the tribulation. Remember the war with Russia? You have the rapture of the church, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then you have the judgment seat of Christ. Well, this is more towards the end of the tribulation, what he's talking about here. And as he's talking about this, this judgment is going to be on lost people. Because at the end of this, the end of the tribulation, when all this stuff really comes down and he cleanses the house, all of this wickedness, all the wicked people, everything, he's finished dealing with Israel as a nation. He does that. At the end of the church age, he's finished dealing with the church. When he's finished dealing with Israel in the 70th week of Daniel, now you have a resurrection. You have those that were in the tribulation saints, and then you have those that were Old Testament saints, and they are raised to come, and they're at the wedding feast of the Lamb. You have the judgment seat. The judgment seat is the judgment of what? Nations. Understand that. He's been dealing with Israel and these people, and the terminology, he deals with nations here. That's why he called it the judgment of nations. Now turn to Matthew chapter 25. We might not get done with this till Christmas, but we'll try. And I forgot my watch tonight, so. Okay. At the judgment of nations, all lost men, every lost person on the face of God's earth is cast into hell. Listen to Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, remember, he's not coming in his glory to receive us at the rapture. He's coming in his glory with us at the end of the tribulation when he returns. He says, and his holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered what? All who? Nations. He's finishing dealing with Israel as a nation, and you have a judgment of nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divided the sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, he's talking about the saved, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the what? We don't inherit a kingdom. Those at this judgment, at the end of the tribulation, they're going to inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He goes on down to verse number 41 and starts talking about the lost. And the lost, he says, then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. They're cast into hell, prepared for the devil and his angels. In verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. God is going to bring all this to a culmination in the tribulation, towards the end of that tribulation. And you're going to have a cleaning of house, a cleaning of the world, a cleaning of the earth. Every lost person on the face of God's earth is cast into hell at the judgment of nations here. And he finishes dealing with Israel as that nation. Look in verse number 4 in Zephaniah chapter 1. I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. And the name of the cherubims with the priests. I will also stretch out my hand. That terminology here, the expression is used when God is about to do something great and powerful, inflict some serious punishment. He's going to lash out. He's going to pour out his wrath. And that comes at the end of this tribulation. Notice he says Judah and Jerusalem, they're singled out. Why are they different? Why is Judah and Jerusalem different than Samaria or Damascus or some other place? Why would they be different? Why does he single them out? I think it's because they had the truth. They had the temple. They had the prophets. They had the priests. They were the center of worship for the world. It was centripetal. Everything had to look into Israel. That's why God placed Israel in the position, the location he did. To go north, you had to go through Israel. To go to the south, you had to go through Israel. They didn't have airplanes back then, by the way. Amen. So everything had to come into Israel. That's why God said, he didn't tell them to go out into all the world. He said, they'll come here. Queen of Sheba came there. They didn't go get her. Everybody comes in. Deuteronomy chapter 4, he talks about that. He said, they'll say, there is no God like this God. There is no nation that has a law like this law. There is no God that is close to their people like this God. Everything was coming in centripetal. Not until Jesus dies on the cross and raises from the grave, and now he says things are changing to the centrifugal. Everything is supposed to go out. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're not supposed to stay in the church house. We're supposed to go out and tell people the gospel. We're supposed to send out missionaries. The Jews weren't supposed to send out missionaries. They didn't fail at that job. They failed in a lot of other ways. But they had the truth. They had the temple. They had all of these things. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 48 says, "For unto whom much is given, of him shall be much required. And whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Those people say, well, you know, they didn't know. Yes, they did. Because God's written it on the hearts of men all throughout history that there is a God. Romans chapter 1, you might want to turn there. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men," notice this, "who hold the truth in unrighteousness." They know the truth. They're aware of the truth. But it makes no difference to them. Israel had the truth, and they wouldn't obey God. They just lived like they wanted to live. But it kind of sounds like today too, right? "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." You go to the tribe and they know killing's wrong. They know that stealing is wrong. They know that lying is wrong. Who told them that? God did. He wrote it in their hearts, in every man's heart. Now, he said, "God has showed it unto them," verse 20, "for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood." What's that word "understood" mean? It means they understood what was going on. "Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead," so that, say it with me, this last phrase, "they are without excuse." How many times do people come to me and say, "Well, but Brother Stensis, what about them folks in Africa and there's not a missionary out there?" What do I tell them? They are without excuse. And somebody's going to pay. I believe God's called somebody to go over there and tell them. But somebody didn't surrender and go. And because of that, they die without Christ. They're without excuse. God has given them enough of himself, of creation, his power, his deity, that if they want the truth, that God will send them further revelation. God will give them further message. I believe with all my heart, I was the answer of prayer to people in Africa praying, "I want to know what's going on, God. I want to know you." And we took the gospel there. Notice verse 21. Why does he say they're without excuse? Because that when they knew God, when they what? When they knew God, that doesn't mean they've received him, but they had enough truth, they knew there was a God. They knew that there was a creator. Why are they worshiping the sun? Why are they worshiping the mountain? Why are they worshiping all of these things? Because they knew. And they still know. But watch. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. You produce the kind of God that you want. You know that? A lot of Christians don't have the God of the Bible. They have produced a God that is liberal. They have produced a God that will allow them to go ahead and live in sin. They've allowed them to continue their life of drinking and fornication and drugs and all of this. and still come to church and say they worship God and say that they're God's children. That sounds like Israel. They said the same thing. He said they became vain, they were empty, they were worthless in their own imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Those who knew Jerusalem, Judea, will experience more judgment. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. God's judgment is not going to start with America. God's judgment is not going to start with the wicked. God's judgment begins right here in his house. That's what he says. It's going to begin with us. We have been given much. Why do you think he isolated Jerusalem and Judea? They had the word of God. They had the priest. They had the worship system. They had all of this pointing them to God every day. Isn't that what we got right here? Do we not preach the truth here? Do we not have the word of God here? Do we not say, go out soul winning, tell somebody about Jesus, that's God's plan, and we don't do it? What's the difference between us and Jerusalem? God's judgment fell on Jerusalem and on Judea, just like God said, and Babylon wiped them out. But the future prophecy is not to Jerusalem and Judea. The future prophecy goes to others as well. I want you to turn to the book of Jude real quick. Okay, 7:40, good. I got some time here. I want you to consider Jude. Say, what's Jude have to do with Zephaniah? A lot. Just that phrase, if you will think and meditate on that phrase, why Jerusalem and Judea? It should humble us. It should challenge us. It should shake us in our boots. Jude is writing to us. Okay? Zephaniah's writing to the Jews. But Jude is writing to us in verse number 1. He says, "Them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called." Is that not us? He said in verse number 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you." He's writing to us, to Christians. Now I want you to think, and I want you to look at the illustrations that he gives in the book of Jude, and it's the same thing going back to Jerusalem and Judea. Israel, in verse number 5, is in the wilderness. He brings their attention to Israel. That's what Zephaniah was doing. God's chosen people. Do we not consider ourselves kind of God's chosen people? We're Christians. They thought they were special. They thought they were okay. And I dare say that in most churches in America, we are not okay. He destroyed those that would not trust in him. We think that Israel, when they're out there in bondage in Egypt, that they're all saved. No, they're not. These people have been in bondage. They didn't even know who God was. That's why God is having to teach them, and God is having to show them, and Moses, "Well, who am I going to tell them sent me?" He's having to educate these people, and every turn they're rebelling against him. They're rebelling against God. They didn't know God. And that's why he said, they will not enter into my rest. Those that believe truly will. Notice he goes in verse number 6 and he talks about the angels. He said he did not spare the angels. They were reserved in chains of darkness. He goes on and he says, talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, yes, Lot was there. He was weak, but he was there, didn't have much influence. God will punish the wicked and save the righteous. He will pull that person out of there and destroy the wicked. The wicked will suffer the vengeance of eternal fire, he says in verse number 7. Sound like what he's already said. And Lot and his family, oh, they got off. No, they didn't. Lot and his family suffered. When you see your son or your son-in-law and your daughter, fire burning them in the town, why do you think that mother turned around? Because her daughter was in the city. When Lot spoke to them, they laughed at him. They thought, this is all fun and game. This is crazy. You're a nut. You think that caused a little suffering? When his wife turned into a pillar of salt, you think that he just said, well, okay. Maybe she was uglier than dirt. I don't know. Yes, he suffered. To bring forth children from your own children because of drunkenness and wickedness and just vileness. You don't think they suffered, even though they were saved? And God removed them from that. He goes on, and he talks about in verse number 8, filthy dreamers. He says, woe, they perish. These filthy dreamers, they're perishing. You have people, and all they think of everything except God. God's not in their picture at all. It's just like they're in a dream world. All the Hollywood people, all the media people, they all stand up and they say, we have strong faith. We're people of great faith. And then they show the picture and they're all out here at the nightclubs and they've got their champagne and their hot toddies and all this, that, and the other, and they're half drunk. We're people of great faith. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying they're a bunch of liars. They're no more saved than a man and a man. These people, God said, these filthy dreamers will perish. Did God's judgment begin with Israel? Judah and Jerusalem. He pulls them out and he spotlights them. And God has given us insight in the New Testament. He says, just in case you're wondering, judgment begins at the house of the Lord. Not America. Everybody's waiting for God to judge America. He's already been judging America. But God's judging Christians. And God is separating. It's just like he puts us in a sifter. And all those things that will draw us away. All the things he said there, the stumbling blocks. And the wicked that will keep us out of the house of God. And keep us from being faithful to God. And bring a little fear into our heart so we don't tell somebody about our God. Did God judge Jerusalem? Yes. Will God judge us? Most assuredly. So what Zephaniah is saying here is, yes, God singled them out. But he said, this is future prophecy that I'm talking about. We better get our act together. We better do what we can do now before it's too late. Because too late is too late. I called my uncle today. He's 95 today, or yesterday. And he said, I didn't think I'd live that long. Uncle Dean's not saved. His brother Ronnie, my other uncle, an atheist. We've tried through the years to witness to him, and I'm going to call him again in a few days. I'm going to say, Uncle Dean, 95, that's wonderful. But what if you don't make it to 96? Why am I doing that? I want to see Uncle Dean saved. But God's going to hold me accountable if I don't. And I don't want his blood on my hands. Because judgment starts here. It did with Israel. It started with Israel. Joash, he didn't punish Israel, but he destroyed many of the idols. He killed a lot of the false prophets and idolatry for the most part. But it was so entrenched in Judah and Jerusalem and that whole Jewish culture that they couldn't overcome it. And I believe with all my heart that America is at the point that religion is nothing to them. God is virtually nothing. And we may change a few things, and like I've said before, we may have a conservative president, and he may get a little bit of conservative revival going on, but it's not going to be a religious revival. People are not going to turn back to God because of Donald Trump. And we need some Christians that will stand up and get out here and tell people about Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose here in Zephaniah. Josiah, he tried, but it was so entrenched that he couldn't bring about a full revival. Even when Zephaniah is preaching this message, they still turn a deaf ear. In the millennial, all this will be totally done away. Are we really ready to meet God? Wiz, soul winning out here a while back, Brother Tom and I, and knocked on this guy's door, and he couldn't hardly make it to the door, went back over, sat down. I mean, he just had problems with his legs. I mean, they were like balloons. I mean, he really had a problem. And he was telling us, oh, man, I'm in bad shape. And finally, I just kind of looked at him and I said, sir, are you ready to meet God? It kind of startled him a little bit. And he looked up. He said, no, I'm not. And we took the Bible and we walked him through the scriptures. And he bowed his head and put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They're out there. We're afraid to offend them. If they're not a sinner, they're not getting saved. Now, don't go out there and slap them in the face and say, you're going to hell. But But we got to get out there. And we got to start telling people about Jesus Christ. Because the end is coming. And I believe Jesus is coming soon. Amen? Father, we thank you for your love to us. Are we standing against wickedness? Are we warning people about the wrath that's coming? I pray, Father, that you would help us to just take these simple verses that Zephaniah has put before us, and instead of just reading over them, reading through them real fast, that we'll just stop and look and say, what is he saying? And why is he saying that? And how then does that apply to us? God, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to be Christ-like. Help us to put you first in our lives, and that we might take his warning and use it for your honor and your glory. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the pianist just begins to play. I don't know what's on your heart. But when's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? When's the last time you took a tract and handed somebody and said, look, would you read this? I have a burden for your soul. Are you ready to meet Jesus? Are you ready to meet God? How long has it been? We have got to get serious because God is serious. Father, help us to do your will and give you the glory for it. But Lord, that you might use us in a great and a mighty way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Joel.